God, we thank you for being here among us this day. We thank you for the words of your scripture. And as we come to your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let's begin with our scripture reading. It comes from Luke chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 39 and end in verse 56. The song we just sang referred to Mary's song. We sang that song because we're now going to be talking about Mary's song. And I will read Mary's song in this passage. Hear the word of the Lord. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay. Nothing. Okay. Well, I'm going to preach from behind the pulpit for the first time ever. First time for everything, right? All things are possible. The preacher can preach from behind the pulpit. Has anybody ever here ever burst into song? Just spontaneously? It happens. Some of us are more prone to it than others. Some are a little more reserved. For some of us, it's sort of a part and parcel of our daily lives. But bursting into song is a way that we celebrate. I mean, we get good news. You know, some of us maybe do a little happy dance, right? You get a good news phone call. You hang up the phone and you dance, you sing, you shout, you start calling everybody else to share the good news. There's a number of ways that we can celebrate good news. And bursting into song is one of my favorites. If you've heard some of the songs that the Gates family makes up in the kitchen and around the dinner table or wherever, you'd be pretty impressed. I mean, not really. But it is fun. And what we have in today's passage is Mary really bursting into song. Now, obviously, this is a pretty thoughtful and well-crafted song. So perhaps she refined it over time. But I don't want to lose the essence of this as a celebration, as this as a sort of a spontaneous moment where two expectant mothers get together and they're just rejoicing. Not only that they're going to have babies, but that these babies are babies of promise, are children who they have been promised will grow up to be significant, that they will, in very important and specific ways, do God's will and carry out his purposes in the world. So we have two expectant mothers. Now, one of them, Elizabeth, is significantly older than the other, Mary. Early in the story, when an angel tells Zechariah that his wife is going to have a baby, he questions the angel because, well, how can this be? We're old. But Mary, many believe, is quite a few years under what we would consider acceptable child-rearing age at this stage of history, right? Probably young 14, 15-year-old little girl. And her wiser relative, perhaps, Elizabeth, who comes to visit her. And that's the setting of this story. They're both in these supernatural circumstances, and they are both here to celebrate. And that is what they do. But their story and what they are celebrating and how this story is told by Luke rings of something else in Scripture. It rings of another story, an older story. So to us, this is an old story, right? The story of Jesus being born. It happened about 2,000 years ago, so it's an old story to us. But then we're going to look at a story that's new to them, right? So this story, this is happening in real time for Mary and Elizabeth, right? Elizabeth goes to Mary's house, and this is really happening. But it's recounting and recalling and retelling a very ancient story, which comes from 2 Samuel chapter 6. If you want to follow along, you can put your finger in 2 Samuel 6 or a bookmark or something. And then also in Luke chapter 1, we're going to be flipping back and forth for a moment. But 2 Samuel 6 is a story of the people of Israel, the time of King David. And King David was a great king. But Israel was not in great shape when he took over as king. Saul had been the first king of Israel. He had not done a great job. And the worst thing that had happened is that the Ark of the Covenant, the very symbol of the presence of God, so the thing that the people of Israel looked to as sort of where God sat, God's location, had been missing. It had been captured by the Philistines, had been taken away. So David and his army, the army of Israel, goes out, defeats the Philistines, and takes the Ark of the Covenant back. This is a sign that God is back in the house. In a sense, Elvis had left the building, and now he was returning. And so 2 Samuel 6 is the celebration. They're returning with not Elvis, but God, the presence of God himself, the Ark of the Covenant, and they're dancing and they are excited and they are leaping for joy. And it is this picture of, in many ways, uncontrolled celebration, depending on your perspective. But in Luke 1, verse 41, we see that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. This is very similar to in the story in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. This is one of David's wives. Yes, he had more than one. We don't have time to go into all that. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. So leaping is something that David does. The king of Israel debases himself and leaps before the presence of God. God is back in the house and the king is dancing. Now, we don't live in a society with a lot of kings, but if you've seen movies with kings, usually the king is depicted as a fairly put-together sort of person who would never leap around and dance in the presence of the peasants. But that's what David does. He leaps for joy. In verse 43 of Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth says this to Mary, "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, Elizabeth is special. I mean, she has been granted, she has been given this gift of a child late in age by God. You know, an angel has announced it to her. So she's very special, but she is taken aback in the presence of Mary because she knows that Mary and the child that she has is really special. Why? Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? 2 Samuel 6, chapter 9. David was afraid of the Lord that day. One of the guys accidentally touched the Ark of the Covenant in a spot where he was not supposed to and fell dead immediately. So, like, this is just a taste of, like, the power of God in this object. And so David, he was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me?" Asking the exact same question that Elizabeth asked in the presence of Mary. How could it come to me? Why would it come to me? Now again, in verse 44, it mentions the leaping. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And then one more parallel to this old story. In verse 56 of Luke 1, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. That's a fairly long time for a house guest to be in your home. 3 months? That's an extended stay. They're well at home by the time 3 months is over. And maybe, I don't know, they say fish stinks after 3 days. 3 months. That before? Oh, okay, you have. 2 Samuel 6, verse 11. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. So there's all these echoes in the story of Mary and Elizabeth that echo back to this time, this moment in the history of their people where God was gone and now God is back in the house. And it was a time for unbridled celebration. So now Mary, walking around bearing the baby Jesus, is now as significant, if not more significant, than the Ark of the Covenant. That the presence of God is now here among the people. And it's worth leaping for, and it's a beautiful, beautiful time. It's a celebration. And it's a celebration that echoes the history of the people. It's an old, new, old story. In Mary's song, we get to hear a little bit of what she expected. She's told by the angel that she will bear the Son of the Most High, which is quite a weight to bear as a young mother. So this song gives us a little bit of what Mary expects as she is expecting the Son of the Most High. And yes, I did reference the popular parenting book / movie this year. I think there was a movie, What to Expect When You're Expecting This Year, I think. So what does Mary expect? The song, I think, shares a lot of her expectations. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's a wonderful song. Something that we probably should sing more. I don't have a good set of music myself that puts this to tune. But it's a wonderful song. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord," or "My soul magnifies the Lord." In the Latin, the first word of her song is Magnificat, which is often what we call this song, the Magnificat, if you've ever heard, or Magnificat, however you want to pronounce it. I'm not a Latin speaker. Not very many people are these days. But the Magnificat is often what this song is called. But I want to focus on two aspects of the song. And one is mercy. She speaks a lot about mercy for God's servant Israel in this song. Verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. His mercy extends to those who fear him. That's not necessarily those who are afraid of God, those who are in constant fear that God might strike them down. There may be a little bit of that. When he talks about showing mercy to those who fear him, we're talking about people who revere God, who respect God, who acknowledge his power, and that, yes, theoretically, he could strike us down probably at any time he wanted to. But fearing God is a much deeper, more intimate thing than just pure, base human fear. It's about a respect and a reverence and a knowing of who God really is. And when we really know who God is, then, well, we know that he's worth respecting. He also promises mercy to the humble. In Mary's song, we hear these words, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. God has lifted up the humble. Sometimes we're afraid to be genuinely humble. In our culture, often humility is not valued and not rewarded. So that if we are humble, we're afraid that we'll just get stepped on. If I don't fight for myself, nobody else will. Humility is not something that is valued when playing by the rules of the world, by the rules of most economic systems. Humility is not rewarded. But in God's eyes, according to Mary, according to her perception of what her son will be like, he will bring down rulers from their thrones and lift up the humble. Those who are humble, those who are not seeking any reward for themselves, will be rewarded, because that's the kind of God that we're talking about. That's the sort of thing that our God values. It may not be what the world values, but it is what God values. And the third thing is she expects her son to do is to show mercy to the hungry. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things. He has filled the hungry with good things. And I don't know if you've ever been truly hungry, probably. Most of us have experienced this at some moment, whether we've actually needed food and not had access to it, or whether you just forgot to eat for a really long period of time, or you were fasting intentionally, or, you know, there's a lot of ways you can be hungry. And sometimes when we're hungry, our first urge and our first instinct to pursue is not necessarily the healthiest option. I know there have been times when I've had the flu and been, you know, really sick, and then all of a sudden your appetite comes back and you get hungry. And, like, the first thing I want is, like, ice cream. And I have to pause and I think to myself, you know, that's probably not the best idea to jump right into ice cream. I probably should have some crackers or some Jell-O water or something gross that you would never eat any other time other than when you're recovering from a sickness. But God fills the hungry with good things. He fills the hungry with good things. Now, we can say sometimes good things, we say, well, good things aren't always the things that taste the best. Well, some good things really do taste good. Right, a strawberry right off the vine, I mean, that's a good thing, and it's a good thing. Unless you hate strawberries. Are you a human? If you don't, no. I don't want to criticize anybody's tastes. But God fills us with good things that will nourish us and good things that we will enjoy. It's a beautiful thing. He fills those who are hungry. So that's one side of what Mary expects her son to be like when he is born. But then the other side is victory over, and I'm just going to lump them all into one category, bullies. Verse 51, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Now, when he talks about scattering, when Mary speaks of scattering, scattering was a terrible, terrible thing for the people of Israel. They had once been a great and mighty nation, a people that were all together But then they had been scattered. They'd been taken over by other nations, nations who did not have their best interests in mind, and they were forced to accommodate into other cultures, and they would no longer were self-governing. They had been scattered. And so this idea of being scattered means losing your identity, losing your home, losing so much of what you've invested your life in. And so God, as anticipated by Mary, scatters those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, those who deep down really do value themselves more than others, those who step on the throats of the poor on their way to becoming rich, those who abuse others in order to make a better name for themselves, those who manipulate, those who connive, those who cheat, those who steal, those who are proud and are willing to do whatever so that their own self can be elevated in this world, those are the people that God will scatter, those who are bullying the God-fearing people of the world. Verse 52, Mary expects her son to pronounce victory over the rulers. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. We talked about that lifting up. But in order for the humble to be lifted up, it requires victory over the bullies who are in power currently. Now, there's a lot of rulers on a lot of different thrones in our world today. They may or may not actually wear crowns, but there are a lot of people with a lot of power, would you agree, in this world. Those who do not steward their power properly, those who use their power to oppress rather than to liberate, those who are constantly seeking more power, those are the ones who will be brought down by this Son of Mary as the humble are lifted. In verse 53, he's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. You know, we are always baffled by the story of Jesus a little bit later on in his life when he encounters this rich young ruler who comes to him and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asks him, "Well, what are you doing?" And you know, he says, "Oh, I've kept all the commandments." And he says, "Well, this is great. You've done a wonderful job. But this one more thing, sell all you have and give it to the poor." And what does the young man do? He turns around and walks away sad, for he had many possessions. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. I mean, you can say, well, why does God have to pick on rich people? I mean, most of them have earned their way, and some of them are actually quite generous. And I agree, a lot of rich people are quite generous. But a lot of rich people just walk away. They just walk away. The cost is too great. The demands of Jesus are too great. He has filled the hungry with good things. Those who hunger for God, those who hunger for the good things of life, receive the good things. And those who are rich, maybe those who are fulfilled, those who are satisfied, those who aren't looking for anything anymore, who feel like, well, they've just sort of reached the goal and the pinnacle of life, may be sent away empty. So this is a picture of what Mary expects from her son. Now, how many mothers out there, I'll even say fathers, had a picture so clear of what they expected their children to be like later on in their lives? Now, maybe you had some sort of desires. I really hope she's a dancer, right? I really hope he plays baseball, right? I mean, these are natural things that we hope. But Mary, one, has been given a vision of what her son will be like, but two, is incorporating and believing this vision for her son. And does it sound safe? Does it sound like she's sending her son into the world with a helmet on and a leash so that she can protect him forever and ever? This sounds like a pretty dangerous place for her son to be in. And I can only imagine what it was like for her, knowing that all this was before him and all the dangerous situations that obviously this son would be in. Because, you know, she's not thinking of this in spiritual terms, and she has no idea what his fate will ultimately be. But even if he were literally out there casting rulers down from their thrones, right, somehow standing up to Caesar, maybe she envisioned some sort of battle. Either way, this is quite an image to bear. And yet, she loves her son. She cares for her son. She raises her son. And we haven't sung Away in a Manger, partly because I don't know if it makes sense to say that the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. It just seems kind of like a lie, right? Baby Jesus, he was still a baby, wasn't he? I mean, if he didn't cry, truly he was the Son of God, which he was the Son of God, but I think he was still a baby. Loving, I think Mary's song teaches us how to love in a lot of ways. First thing, easy to overlook, is that we teach others to love by singing joyous songs of God's promise, mercy, and victory. When we write songs, when we sing songs together, when we gather together to sing, we are actually loving one another. When I make up silly songs with my kids, I am loving them, and I'm showing them what it means to live a life of love and joy. Like, love is spread somehow through unbridled celebration. By enjoying the good gifts that God's given us, by enjoying our bodies, by enjoying our voices, by just letting our guard down and letting God penetrate our spirits. By singing joyous songs of God's promise, mercy, and victory, Mary is, in fact, teaching us how to love. The second thing that this story teaches us is that in order to love, we must show reverence for the image of God present in the ones that we love. I think of Elizabeth's response, but why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She is in awe of what is before her. Now, each child in this world and each person in this world is not the Son of God. We're not all as unique as Jesus. But that does not mean that we should underestimate ourselves and one another. Each person in this world, each child, each grown-up in this world bears in some significant way the image of God. Now, life's hardships and difficulties can sometimes tarnish that image quite a bit. It can be clouded out with a lot of darkness. But it's never fully eliminated. And the image of God is alive and at work in every person. And I think it's something worth revering. And if we really revered the image of God that is alive and well in one another, we would love one another better. The image of God is worth revering. And then the third thing that we learn from Mary, and it's unfortunate, I don't know if it's unfortunate, I mean, we have what we have because that's what God wants us to have, but it would be wonderful to know a little bit more about Jesus' upbringing, what Mary was like as a mother, what Joseph was like as a dad, how things went. We get one story. We'll talk about that next week, from when Jesus was 12, on the cusp of becoming a teenager. But we don't get a lot. But I get the sense from this song and from these words that Mary was pretty committed to enabling her son to fulfill his God-given call in life. And I think this applies to each of us in how we love one another. Now, it certainly applies in our own, you know, if you're parenting and you're raising children, which I am. I consider it a huge responsibility to enable my children to fulfill their God-given calling in life. But it doesn't just apply to parents. It applies to anybody in the community. We have been given a community together, the Christian community of brothers and sisters, to enable one another to fulfill our God-given calling in life. And not everybody's is going to look the same. Not everybody's is going to be like, you know, we're not going to have the same call in life as Jesus did. But in many ways we have. In many ways, we are called, just like Jesus, to lay down our lives for one another. In many ways, just like Jesus, we are called to lift up the humble. In many ways, we are called to show mercy to the God-fearing and to show mercy to the hungry, to give ourselves on behalf of the poor and to those who need it most. I mean, these are very specific calls that were put on Jesus' life that also carry on to our lives. And we are entrusted to unleash that in one another. And that's how we love one another. It may feel sometimes like challenging someone, right? But that's loving. If you never challenge someone, are you really loving them? Sometimes loving someone is not easy. Sometimes loving our brothers and sisters in Christ doesn't feel lovey-dovey. Right? You know what lovey, I mean, you get that as an emotion, lovey-dovey. Sometimes love is simply enabling the ones that we love to live into their God-given vision and calling for their own lives. There may be a lot of temptations to stifle those things with our own fears and anxieties. Right? You hear what somebody else wants to do and it makes you like, I could never do that. And then you tell them that, and they're like, oh, maybe I can't either. Right? Don't let your own fears dictate what somebody else does in their life. It's not an easy thing to love well, but I think Mary does a very good job of teaching us what it means to love well, as she loves her son in this unique, stressful, blessed situation that she finds herself in. She loves.